The mission of Jesus was not to restore our physical bodies. He wants to be the Lord of our hearts. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says that we're learning from the Gospel of John here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today as we come to the true story of when Jesus fed the 5,000, we'll find out that the crowd wasn't 5,000, but closer to 15,000 when you add in all the women and children. And Jesus chose to feed them with a lunch that was barely enough food for a small boy. If you're a new listener, welcome to Through the Bible and the listening family that spans more than 160 countries and speaks more than 100 languages worldwide. As you begin this journey, you may want to know a few things that'll maybe make your journey with us even better. First, this five-year survey of God's Word alternates between the Old and New Testaments, and then we travel through every book and every chapter of the Bible. Today we're in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but it doesn't matter where you start studying, just travel with us each weekday, and in 5 years, you'll make it through the whole Bible. Second, you'll get more out of each lesson by following along in the free notes and outlines. Just download them at ttb.org/notes. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to receive them in the mail before each new study begins. You can also go deeper with our study guides for each book. Just type in ttb.org/ and then the book of the Bible that you want to study. So for John, it would be ttb.org/John. Third, if you'd like to listen on the go, then visit our website at ttb.org/listen to find out your many different listening options, from apps to podcasts, radio station listenings, CDs, and more. Find the format of Dr. McGee's studies that works best for you. Last, no matter how long you've been on the Bible bus, what Dr. McGee affectionately called this five-year study, we love to hear from you. How has God used our studies together to grow your faith, maybe inspire you or teach you? A listener named Paul recently wrote this email. I live in Scotland, and I'm an alcoholic that's been sober for nearly 4 years. I grew up in a non-Christian family, so I had never heard of Jesus until I was in AA. After that, I found a church and was saved through His mighty grace. At that point, I was hungry to know more about God, but didn't understand what I was reading in the Bible. It was then that I found you. I just knew I was meant to be listening and growing along with my brothers and sisters on the Bible bus. I've been writing for nearly 2 years and have joined the World Prayer Team. The Lord's been so kind to me. I am about to start a community project that I pray will bring people to Christ. A big part of this will be pointing people to your programs. All this from a man who used to sit at the local supermarket begging for money to drink. There has been so much destruction in my life that I thought it was over. But that's what Jesus was waiting for. He's my best friend, and you all are my sisters and brothers. I love you all so much that I can't wait to meet you on the other side. Until then, I will pray and invite others to join me on the Bible bus. Well, what a great letter. Thanks for contacting us, Paul. And then here's another quick email. This is from a listener named Benjamin. I started listening to this broadcast last week. It was recommended by a deacon at our church. This five-year study seems very attainable to meditate on every day. I also enjoy J. Vernon McGee's teaching, and I look forward to listening every day. Keep up advancing the kingdom in a mighty way. God bless you all. Well, welcome aboard the Bible bus, Benjamin. It's so great to have you on board with us. So what's your story? Well, we'd love to hear from you. Share it by leaving a message on our Facebook page or call our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can also email biblebus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the future that you have given us in Jesus. We pray for those who don't yet know you. Please draw their hearts and their minds to you through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we have here another one of these incidents, this miracle of feeding the 5,000, and out of it, why our Lord gives a discourse on the bread of life. That's the method that John uses, and he calls the miracles actually signs. They were given for a purpose, and John records just certain ones. You remember he said many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's a very important verse, those two verses I should say, in John 20, 30, and 31, because they actually give the key to the entire gospel here. Now we find him feeding the 5,000, and out of that grows his great discourse on the fact that he is the true bread of God. Now, let's get into this chapter, and at verse 1 of chapter 6, and I'm reading here. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, what things? Well, the things that were recorded back here in the 5th chapter, these are the things that he had left Jerusalem. He had come up apparently on the east side of the Jordan River. Now he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to the north section, apparently. And this took place, about 6 months to a year after chapter 5. It was about 1 year before his crucifixion, by the way. And the way that this is dated is these feasts that John mentions. And as we said, John ties the gospel down to a calendar and to the geography, to a map, so that the one who came out of heaven's glory and the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent here among us, and he just happened to walk by the Sea of Galilee, and he went to Cana, and he went to Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Jerusalem, and to Decapolis, and so on. And so we read here, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And verse 4 says, then the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now apparently, he had been back in that land, that is Galilee, because he'd been down in Jerusalem. We saw in chapter 5, he'd gone in the sheep gate. Now we have here this time lapse, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now we read, and a great multitude was following him. You notice the change that I'm making in the tense of the verb. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, this great multitude actually didn't believe in him in a saving way. They didn't trust him. What they were interested in, they were interested in his miracles, and they wanted to make him king there. You remember. Why? Because he was filling their tummies, and he won't become king of your tummy. He is the king and the Lord of our lives, our hearts. And so, as John had said at the very beginning in chapter 2, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he didn't commit himself to that crowd back there at Jerusalem, and he's not even about to commit himself to this crowd that is gathering around now because they see the miracles that he did. Now Jesus, we're told, went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the place that's pointed out over there is just no mountain at all. And actually, in that land, 3,000 feet is just about as high as they go, but they're very rugged. And I do not know whether the one they point out, but it is a very lovely spot and could well be the place where he fed the 5,000. It's near Capernaum, by the way. Now, we're told that what happened is, He went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company was coming unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, Philip was the quiet one. He never had much to say. And our Lord was drawing him out at this particular time. And you'll find that Philip and Andrew seem to have gotten together. We find Andrew in verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. You see, Andrew and Philip evidently were quite active men, very busy, but they were not speakers. You don't hear either one of them. And yet Andrew's the one who brought Simon Peter's brother to the Lord. And you find that the Greeks came to Philip and Andrew and wanted to see Jesus. Philip got together with Andrew to find out what to do. And so we find them together here. And he asked Philip, he says, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, is our Lord asking for advice? May I say to you, he never asked for advice. Have you ever noticed that about his ministry? Well, why then did he ask Philip this? "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's just testing Philip. Now, Philip answered him. Philip looked over that crowd that was coming, 5,000 men, besides women and children. I estimate it must have been 15,000. Friends, that's a pretty good-sized crowd, and especially for that land and in that day. And when Philip saw him coming, he's not thinking of a miracle at all. He says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Why, he says, even if we had 200 penny worth of bread. Now, why did he light upon that fixed sum, 200 denarii? What did he mean by that? Well, candidly, I think that's what they had in the treasure at that time. And probably Judas had made a treasurer's report that morning, and that's all they had. And Philip looked at the crowd and then thought of what they had in the treasurer's bag, and he says, why, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient for them. Now, one denarius is equal to about 16 to 20 cents. And any way you'd figure, it'd be between $32 and $40. And friends, $32 to $40 just wouldn't feed 15,000 people. It just wouldn't do at all. Of course, the other gospel writers tell us that they advised the Lord Jesus. They wanted to be on the board of directors. You always find laymen trying to do that, you know, by giving advice on something they know nothing about. And they said, why don't you send the multitude away? Our Lord said, well, we're not going to send them away. We're going to have them sit down. We're going to feed them. And these men who had elected themselves on the board of directors, why, they found themselves waiters serving the crowd. And that's what they should have been doing all the time. And by the way, that leads me to say this, and I'm in a position to say it now. There are too many men today in the church that want positions. They want to have an office. And they want to be on the board of directors. They like to tell the preacher what to do. And they don't know. For instance, they don't have the information to begin with. And the second thing is, they don't have a spiritual discernment. But yet they want to say that. They don't realize they are the ones that ought to be out during the work of the ministry. They ought to be out witnessing for the Lord. And they ought to be passing the bread, by the way. But they generally are not. And so here, our Lord's drawing Philip out. And he says, why, if we had what we've got here, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed them. And so one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, you see, Philip and Andrew are there together, says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Andrew had been circulating around through the crowd, and he'd been making a survey. This matter of making surveys is important, I guess. The only thing is it never is very helpful. You see, Andrew and Philip were together, and Philip says, well, what we've got in the treasure won't feed them. And Andrew says, and all I found when I went through the crowd was a little lad there that had five barley loaves and two small fishes. Now, the five barley loaves are not barley loaves of Ms. Weber's bread. It's not a great big loaf of bread. They were like hamburger buns, you know, just to put the fish with. And the whole point was that this man Andrew, that's all he could come up with. But he had to just sink right back down to hopeless despair. But he says, what are they among so many? And now we find Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And I would call your attention to that 5,000 men plus women and children. And I think you could put a woman and one child with each man, and we'd come up with a reasonable estimate, and what you have there would be about 15,000. Now, the Lord Jesus is going to feed the crowd. He's going to feed this multitude. And here is something that is, I think, interesting now to note. You have 15,000 people, and that's a liability anytime if you've got to feed them. And the only assets that you have are five loaves, two fishes, and also the 200 denarii, between $32 and $40. Now, that's the only asset you have and liabilities of 15,000 people to feed. May I say, friends, many a committee would have handed in the report and said there's nothing we can do about it. And again, the committees, someone has called a committee a group of people who individually can do nothing, but together they can decide nothing can be done. Our committee is a group of people who take down minutes and waste hours. And so here's the committee's report. We have $32 to $40. We have five loaves and two fishes. Well, we got 15,000 people to feed, and we're not any farther along. But you see, what you need in this equation, and here is what I call this the mathematics of a miracle, you need Jesus. And when you have him here, if you have the five loaves plus two fishes plus Jesus, you've got something, friends. And without him, why, you don't have anything at all. Jesus said, make the men sit down. And then they sat down. And someone has called attention to this. Mark emphasizes this part of it. They sat down in companies, we're told. And that is, each group of people that had come from a certain section wore a robe of a certain color. And they all sat down together. Everything our Lord did was done decently and in order. And each little group was color, and on the background was green. Have you ever seen an old-fashioned quilt? I am of the opinion if you could have been on the hill on the other side from where these people were sitting down, you'd have seen something that had been quite beautiful, by the way. It had been very orderly because our Lord was doing it. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. We're told that when they were all filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, this is very important to see. I went to a liberal college, and I never shall forget how the professor explained this miracle away. What he said was that the disciples, ahead of time, had gathered together these loaves and fishes and had stored them up in a cave, and that the Lord Jesus just backed up to that cave. And then the disciples sort of slipped them out under his arm of a flowing robe, and it was sort of like hocus pocus, acracadabra, and he passed them out, you see. The only thing that's wrong with that explanation is it just won't work. That's the only thing in the world wrong with it. And you'd have to have more faith to believe that than to believe it just like it is, my friend. May I say to you, to begin with, where in the world would you find a bakery in that area that could cook up that many loaves? And where in the world would you get that many fish? for this particular occasion at this time. And we have no record that Andrew and Peter went fishing. This is utterly preposterous and ridiculous, as you can see. Explanation is that a miracle is performed here. And when you put Jesus in this and add him to the side of the assets, why, you have more than enough. In fact, you have 12 baskets of fragments. And that doesn't mean they were scraps. I used to think that a fellow would bite on a sandwich and he'd see a bigger one and he'd put that one down, he'd bitten on, reach over and get the new sandwich, and that the fragments were these that had just been left over, that had been partially eaten. That's not true. That means that there were 12 baskets of sandwiches that wasn't even touched, my friend. And you know what that means? That means that crowd got all they wanted to eat. And people in that land and in that day went hungry. There were many people in the crowd there that day that for the first time in their lives had their tummies filled. You see, when the Lord Jesus does it, he does a good job of it. Now, will you notice verse 14? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." You see, they're following him because he's a miracle worker. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And I think to get through that crowd, again, you have a miracle. In fact, I'm almost sure that you'd have to have a miracle for him to get free from the crowd. And the reason that he got free from them, they wanted to make him a king. Well, someone says, isn't he a king? Yes. Didn't he come as a king? Yes. But that's not the route. He's coming to kingship. Friends, it's not a full stomach. It is an obedient heart. And those are the ones he'll rule over. Now, they're going to have a full stomach. I tell you, they'll want nothing. But that's not the route that he comes to kingship. Now, will you notice, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And I've dwelt on this before when we were in the Gospel of Matthew, of how in that land that a storm will break. Up in those mountains that are around there, they're about 3,000 feet high. The Golan Heights are right above there that are in the news today. And so that storm will break then suddenly on the Sea of Galilee. And I tell you, this was a real storm. And we are told, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, that had put them out about halfway in the sea, by the way. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. Why? Well, because they didn't know. This is something they didn't recognize him at all. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The same professor that I referred to that explained the miracle of feeding the 5,000 away, he explained this one away, too. He says, well, you see, John says, immediately the ship was at the land. Actually, he said Jesus was walking on the shore, and they thought that he was walking on water. Well, the thing about this is that it's not what it says, that he was out about this distance, which would put him about halfway in the Sea of Galilee. And then these critics don't seem to understand the language of love. Immediately, the ship was at land. Why? Well, it was hard rowing that boat, and that storm was terrifying. But after Jesus got in the boat, the storm was quieted. It didn't take them long to get to the shore. That's the language of love, friends. And I'm afraid the critic doesn't know much about it.
Isn't our Savior wonderful? Can you imagine seeing Jesus walking on the water toward your boat? That must have been amazing. If you'd like to know more about Jesus and his great love for you, then visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" There we've placed several booklets, audio messages, and other resources by Dr. McGee that you can download for free. And if you're enjoying Dr. McGee's study in the Gospel of John, and I hope you are, then pick up his paperback commentary on John, available this month for a special price. To get yours, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit the online store at ttb.org. And remember, ttb.org is also the place where you can listen again to any of these messages in the Gospel of John. You can also point your friends to join us on the Bible bus or to listen to any study that they're interested in. Just visit ttb.org and click on listen. Do you believe in election or free will? Well, Dr. McGee said that you can argue about it if you want, but they're both true. Join us tomorrow as we hear him explain the details on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be holding the doors of the Bible bus open as you hop aboard. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.